Good morning again, everybody. Good morning. Larry's awake. All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, we're going to be looking at a story in Luke 18 today. And as you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you from this familiar passage. Lord, speak to us from your word today and instill on us the power that you have in this passage for us for our day. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that and to have your way. Amen. Well, last week we had looked at bold and persistent prayer from Luke 11. Right after Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he just immediately went into this little parable story on persistent and bold prayer. And he did it by telling the story of a neighbor who wouldn't get out of bed to give his guests some bread in the middle of the night. But in that story, we learn that prayer is rooted in the character and the nature of who God is. Excuse me. I was sick this week too, so excuse my coughing. But again, we learn that prayer, and the bold, persistent prayer, is rooted in the nature and the character of who God is. And I made the example of, we can come to our own dad, our own father, and ask to borrow the car a lot easier than we can ask a stranger to borrow their car, right? Today I want to look at another passage that deals with boldness and persistence in prayer. Jesus teaches on this idea of persistence in prayer twice, so I think it's something we need to pay attention to. So let's jump into Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Again, this is the second time now that Jesus has taught on persistent prayer, so I think it's something we need to pay attention to. Now, this parable, it's really important that we understand this. This parable uses a rabbinic style of lesser to greater argument. In other words, if this woman's persistence resulted in justice from an evil judge, how much more will persistent prayer be answered by our loving Heavenly Father? The Jews and the rabbis love to use this lesser to greater style of argument. We don't really use it in our day, so sometimes it seems confusing to us, but I'll try to explain it as we go. In both of these teachings on prayer, though, Jesus has the characters facing some sort of a trial. Anyone have a trial in their life? Oh, good. Everyone's good here? All right. Eddie's got a trial in his life. We got one. We can go on. Thank you, Sam. Mark's not here today, so you did his job for me. Thank you. And the man in the passage we looked at last week needed food to set before his guests in the middle of the night, so that was his trial. He had a guest come, he needs food for this guy, and his neighbor won't help him. Today in this story, we're seeing this widow who is being denied justice by a mean judge. I want to read to you a quote from Jim Cimbala on this. He says, "Trouble is one of God's great servants." Wait, what? "Trouble is one of God's great servants because it reminds us how much we must continually need the Lord. Otherwise, we tend to forget about entreating him, and for some reason we want to carry on by ourselves." So trouble reminds us to run to the Lord, right? In both passages on bold, persistent prayer, Jesus sets the stage with some kind of trouble. I'm thinking that we're living in times of trouble, right? So this is probably a good thing. All right, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should not pray and not give up. Right? How's that? There's a word here in the Greek that should be translated as "it is necessary." So the Tim translation of this verse reads, "It is necessary to always pray and not faint." Most English translations miss the urgency that the Greek seems to imply with this idea that it is necessary. The verse ends by saying, "Do not give up." That's how the NIV has it. The Greek word used here is actually the word for fainting. The YLT translations does use the word faint. Now think about how much stress you must be under to faint. Yet we are to pray with the kind of persistence and earnestness that could cause fainting. That's a great word picture. It is necessary to pray and yet not faint, which means you're praying so hard you're on the cusp of fainting. Isn't that an interesting picture? Now, there is a connection between this verse, though, and the last section in chapter 17, when Jesus talked about the end times and the swiftness which with those end times will come. In the end of chapter 17, Jesus paints a vivid picture of the end times and what will look like. He says, if you're on your roof, you won't even have time to go down and get your stuff, right? It is into that context that Jesus makes this point about it is necessary to pray to the point of not fainting. So he's talking about praying persistently in an era and a time frame when it all could be over in a second. In the passage we looked at last week, Jesus taught on persistent prayer flowing out of his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. In that teaching, the examples Jesus used were bread and the Holy Spirit. This parable ends with the elements of justice and the condition of our faith when he returns set into the backdrop of end times. The prayer that Jesus is talking about here in Luke 18 is continual prayer, not necessarily continuous prayer. All right, did you get it?
No.
Turn off your microphone. So Jesus is talking about continual prayer, not necessarily continuous prayer. So praying every chance you get, but not necessarily praying nonstop. Paul says the exact same thing in Ephesians 6:18 when he says, pray on all occasions. When I preach on that passage, I call it praying the opportunity. So this isn't like nonstop, we're not doing anything but praying, but this is like praying with every moment, every opportunity that presents itself, okay? Verse 2. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Jesus begins his parable with a description of a notorious judge. In the parable we looked at last week, again, it was the traveler arriving at midnight and the grumpy neighbor that didn't want to get up and help. Now, this judge here could have been a Jewish judge since Romans did allow the Jews to manage their own affairs. History tells us, though, that there were rather powerful judges who, while Jewish, did not fear or follow God. Judges in Israel were supposed to be God's representatives, administering justice to those that needed the most. They were to look out for the widows and the orphans. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 19, when King Jehoshaphat appointed judges in Judah, he instructed them this. He said, he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man before the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully. For with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. So Jehoshaphat gave judges these instructions, and now here in this parable that Jesus is telling, this judge is nothing like that. But historically, we know that this kind of judge did exist in Jesus' day. In fact, there was a colloquial term that they used to use to describe judges in Jesus' day, and it went something like this, robber judges. So Jesus is painting this picture for this parable of this unjust judge, but it was the thing that the people of the day could understand. They were well aware of these robber judges. Do we have any of those in our day, do you think? So the audience could well relate to this parable that Jesus is telling because they were aware of these unjust judges. All right, verse 3. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." So Jesus now introduces the next character into the story, a widow. Now again, a widow would have been the person the judge would have been most obligated to help according to Old Testament law. Throughout scriptures, widows were viewed as the most vulnerable and helpless members of society, and God always would show special favor for the widow. The Old Testament warns that God will avenge those who withhold justice from widows and the fatherless. And so here is this judge acting in complete contrary to the Old Testament. Jesus picks this widow in this story to increase the dramatic effect of this parable that he's telling. Jesus loved to use strong language, and we saw that in the parable last week. The widow in the parable is asking for justice from an adversary. Some have suggested that perhaps this could have been a creditor who may have been trying to take her land or property, but as a widow, the law was on her side. This seems crazy to us, but we face this issue in Mozambique to this day. You know, you all know that Amy and I serve on the board of Equip Mozambique, and one of our projects that we're working on called Juris is to help widows know that they can't have their land taken from them because it still happens every day in Mozambique. Every day, widows get their land taken from them, and so we've created this Juris project to help widows understand that that's against the law. And we visited a prison this year, and half the women in prison were there for debt issues like this. So this is still a real thing in our day. Now, others have suggested that maybe her husband's estate was not giving her her proper allowance and taking care of her, and so she was actually fighting a family member. So she's coming to this judge for justice. But notice that the woman only asks for justice. She does not ask for punishment or retribution. Verse 4. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, I love how when Jesus is telling the story, he's quoting what the person in the parable is thinking in their head. He finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, it says that for some time he refused. So it appears this woman has been coming before this judge for many days or perhaps many weeks. In the Greek, it literally said, for a period of time. So we're not sure how much time, but Jesus is clearly implying that it's been a while. So this woman is showing real persistence in coming to this judge time and time and time again. In telling this parable, though, Jesus is preparing us that these times are going to come. Right? So now keep in mind, this is flowing out of the context of Jesus talking about the end times, and then he's painting this picture of this parable. He's telling us, hey, folks, times are going to come when you're going to have to do this. Get ready. Might that be our day? Do we press into God with persistence and boldness, or do we give up? Do we seek the ways of the world instead? A quick fix based on the ways of the world. Pastor, I get tons and tons of mail and email, and all of the advertising that comes toward me is targeted, and all of it is quick fixes. Quick fixes. It's unbelievable. Need to get your church to grow? Do this, do this, do this. Quick fix here, quick fix here, quick fix here. I bet I get 100 messages a day coming at me with a quick fix. And I always think to myself, but wait a minute, what about the Lord? What about prayer? I don't need your quick fix. There's something wrong with that approach, right? So this is what Jesus is saying. Don't turn to the world. Persistent prayer. Amy, give me 2 batteries from the closet or from the office. Maybe that'll take care of the feedback. Even though the law would be on the widow's side, the judge refuses to rule in her favor. Now, this is the same as the neighbor who refused to get out of bed and supply bread in the story that we looked at last week, even though culture demanded it. Remember, in that story, the entire culture was that you must give good accommodations to the visitor or the honor of the whole village was at stake. All right, we'll see if that's any better. Now, there is no specific reason given here for the judge who refuses to give her justice other than he doesn't fear God. But because of the widow's persistence, he starts to do a little reflecting, and it says here, he says to himself, so he's starting to reflect a little bit, but his reflection is not coming from a place of mercy or compassion and decency, but rather from selfish motives. He's annoyed by her constant coming. As he reflects, he acts solely because the woman is wearing him out. Verse 5. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me. So the judge finally decides he's going to do something about it. The NIV uses attack me. Other translations use wear me out. The Greek word is literally exhaust me. Now, the Greek word that's used there, its primary meaning is exhaust me, but it can mean harass. And what was interesting is I looked into that word, it's an expression that can mean wear me out, but it's idiomatic for to give someone a black eye. Used figuratively, it means to emotionally wear someone down and to beat down their reputation, right? You could say, my reputation has been given a black eye. But the judge said, I don't care what people think about me. So he doesn't care about getting a black eye and having his reputation lost. He is just more concerned about being worn down emotionally because of the woman's constant coming. Now think about the level of persistence we're talking about to wear out a judge that does not care about God or what people think. This woman has been coming a lot. But this is the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about. I'm thinking it was more than that. I'm thinking she was there several times a day, right? This is the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about. You can wear out this unjust judge that doesn't even care what people think about with your coming. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about. Now, we must remember that we are not to compare the judge to God. Just like the passage we looked at last week with the grumpy neighbor, in both cases, Jesus is contrasting these people to God. This is the lesser to greater style of rabbinic argument again. If the judge relents, how much sooner and quicker and more compassionately will our Heavenly Father? Here's a quote from author Daryl Bach. If a widow's nagging causes a response in the unrighteous, how much more will the disciples' request be honored by a righteous and compassionate Father? And sadly, the battery didn't take care of the feedback, did it? But this is the main point of the parable that Jesus is making here. If a widow's nagging causes a response in the unrighteous, how much more will the disciples' request be honored by a righteous and compassionate Father? The point is that we don't have to force God to grant our prayers through repetition and nagging, but rather the command is to continual prayer is an invitation into deeper relationship, right? We talked about that last week. I said, is anyone else annoyed by the fact that we have to pray repetitively? Does that bother anybody else? And then I explain that it's about relationship. God is inviting us into deeper and deeper relationship with this persistent prayer. And that's how I made this. It's like easier to say, hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? Versus, hey, Kelsey, do you think I could borrow your car this afternoon? Like, that's just weird, right? And you'd be like, no, you're not borrowing my car. But the persistence in prayer builds the relationship with our Father. When God seems far away, we can remind ourselves of his nearness by staying in prayer. Verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. So Jesus, in telling the story, now quotes himself telling the story. But again, this is a lesser to greater style of argument, and he's just trying to make that point. If the uncaring judge responds to a repeated plea from someone he does not know or care about, how much more will a righteous father respond to his children? He's just sort of adding emphasis to that. Verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Jesus makes now two rather closely related statements about God's response to our prayers. First, God will bring about justice in the face of trouble for his children. He will bring justice. The statement emphasizes God's desire for justice and a theme that we see throughout the Old Testament. This statement also reassures us that God can and deal with unjust acts and people. This statement also shows us where we can lean into prayer that God will always answer. Matters of justice. God is a God of justice, and he will always answer pleas for justice. There is no one so unrighteous or no deed so heinous that God cannot bring about justice. And I would add that this injustice done to us does not have to come from other humans. We can certainly be treated unjustly and unfairly by Satan, and God will and vindicate and bring justice there too. Think of the story of Job. Job was severely unjustly treated by Satan, and God immediately turned that around and brought justice back to Job, right? And then the second statement here, will he keep putting them off? Jesus also tells us that we will not have to wait forever. This is a rhetorical statement, of course, expecting the negative reply. This is related to the already and the not yet of the kingdom. In our day and age, we live in what we call inaugurated eschatology. The kingdom of God is breaking in, but it's not fully here. It won't fully be here until Jesus returns. So we see some parts of the kingdom. We see some healing. We see some justice. But things are not complete and full yet until the end times when Jesus returns. There will be some justice that will remain, and things will not always be the way we would like them to be, but the kingdom is coming. Verse 8. I tell you, you will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This verse also has two closely related statements. First, it says that God will bring justice quickly, and we're thinking, wait a minute, really? How does that work? This is tied back to the last section in Luke 17 where he talked about the end times, and if you're on the roof, you won't have time to go downstairs. When God acts, it will be quick and decisive. This does not mean that God will act immediately. It just means that when God does act, it will be with quick results. We always think that God comes through at the last minute. It's not last minute to him because his results are so immediate and quick, right? So God's not going to act the second we pray, but when he does act, it's with swift end results. We can pray persistently, knowing and trusting the character of God. But then Jesus asks, will he find faith when he returns? So he's setting the stage for this idea of persistent prayer. When I come back, things are going to be so rough and so hard. Will you still be praying persistently, or will you have lost faith? This is, again, tied back to the last section of Luke 17 where he talked about the end times. The question is, Jesus is asking, when I return, will you be waiting? Will you be looking for me? Will you be expecting me? Will you be praying and asking for the kingdom to come? Will you be seeking God's justice? Will you be persevering even in the hard times? Or when I return, will you be the victim of the ordinary, succumb to the mundane and the pursuits of the world? Will we have chosen the quick fixes? Because there are so many quick fixes out there. It's just ridiculous. This is one that's really been annoying me lately. This is a little diversion here, but are you guys all familiar with PushPay? Similar to Square. It's like businesses that want to collect money on the spot, they can either use Square or PushPay. PushPay has been pounding me with advertisements that they have a solution to church growth. They're a payment receiving organization, but they have the solution to church growth. And I'm like, you know what? So do I. It's called prayer. This whole passage is a call to pray at every opportunity and seek the kingdom and the justice of God. The question is, are we doing that? And if not, what's getting in the way? When hard times come, will we persist in prayer, or will we get discouraged or turn to quick fixes? I see this happening already. People don't come to the prayer meetings because they think it's boring. I've had people tell me, oh, the prayer meeting's boring. Well, it's not entertainment. People don't come to prayer meetings because they don't see it as a priority. They would rather have the quick fix. Our culture has conditioned us to look for the quick fixes. And contending in prayer doesn't line up with our cultural desires anymore. Or do we give up on prayer because we've not seen any results because we quit too soon? And as a result of this, the church, the capital C church, is slowly losing her strength. I recently read a study of how much the average church prayed going back to the 1950s to the 1970s to now. In the 1950s, the average church was spending 30 hours a week in prayer. As a church, as a group church body. That's why the church was so much stronger then than it is today. Because today, no one comes to the prayer meeting. this passage in Luke 18 that we're looking at today is about prayer. And when he returns, will he find people still praying and having faith? So the condition of our praying indicates something about our faith level. So as I look at the church and I see the condition of our praying, I think, oh boy, our faith is almost gone. Last week, the man could come boldly to his neighbor's house at midnight because he knew and understood the culture of their time. The honor of the entire village was at stake, and if he did not provide great hospitality for the traveler, the whole village would be dishonored. Here it is similar. The widow knows she can come boldly and persistently before the judge because the law and the Old Testament are on her side. We can pray persistently and boldly because the character and nature of God is what it is. And the level of our prayer indicates the level of our faith. So what does it look like to pray for justice? And what does the condition of our faith look like? Last week I ended by giving you some biblical examples. So I want to do one today from Acts 12. Stephen, I think that's in there. It was about the time that King Herod arrested someone who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Well, that's certainly hard times and trouble, isn't it? So we're seeing the stage set with troubling times happening. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So the culture is now dictating how government acts. You see that? This happened during the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So culture is determining how government acts, and government is acting in the area of religion, because they did it during a religious festival. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. There's 16 soldiers guarding him. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was what? Earnestly praying. Do you see, this story begins with a time of trouble, government intervening, culture influencing government to intervene, but the church was earnestly praying. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Get up," he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. So God answered the prayers that the church was earnestly praying. Now you think, well, that's just a story for bygone eras. Yeah, no, it's not. Read this book, The Heavenly Man by Brother Yoon. This book will scramble your eggs. But this book contains several stories of Brother Yoon being in prison for preaching the gospel and angels coming and getting him out of prison in the middle of the night. There was one time the angel said, "Just get up and walk." And as he walked, every door in front of him opened. He got to the main gate. There was guards there. The gate opened. The guards looked the other way. He walked out. A taxi pulled up. He got in the taxi and drove off. This still happens today. This stuff just happened in our day. But the root there was the church was earnestly praying. In the midst of hard times and trouble and culture influencing government. What if we prayed like this today? Might this church be full again? But few people come to the prayer meeting. The people that do come to the prayer meeting are half asleep. The church in our day is in trouble, and the enemy is having his way. We need to see the church rise up in this persistent, bold prayer that Jesus is teaching about, and we see biblical and modern-day examples of what happens when the church prays this way. Amen? Please come to the prayer meeting this Wednesday. And here's the irony. I won't be there this Wednesday. I'm out of town. But please come to the prayer meeting this Wednesday. All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.